We have two Old Testament readings this morning. The first one is from Deuteronomy, chapter 28, verses 38 to 45, and is in the Bibles that you have on page 206. Page 206, 28, verses 38 to 45. You will sow much seed in the field, but you will harvest little because locusts will devour it. You will plant vineyards and cultivate them, but you will not drink the wine or gather the grapes because worms will eat them. You will have olive trees throughout your country, but you will not use the oil because the olives will drop off. You will have sons and daughters, but you will not keep them because they will go into captivity. Swarms of locusts will take over all your trees and the crops of your land. The foreigners who reside among you will rise above you higher and higher, but you will sink lower and lower. They will lend to you, but you will not lend to them. They will be the head, but you will be the tail. All these curses will come on you. They will pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed because you did not obey the Lord God and observe the commands and decrees he gave you. We now turn to Joel, and we'll be reading the first chapter of Joel, which is on page 912 of the Bibles. Page 912, Joel chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders. Listen, all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your ancestors? Tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you drinkers of wine. Wail because of the new wine, for it has been snatched from your lips. A nation has invaded my land, a mighty army without number. It has the teeth of a lion, the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vines and ruined my fig trees. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it away, leaving their branches white. Mourn like a virgin in sackcloth, grieving for the betrothed of her youth. Grain offerings and drink offerings are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests are in mourning, those who minister before the Lord. The fields are ruined. The ground is dried up, the grain is destroyed, the new wine is dried up, the olive oil fails. Despair, you farmers, wail, you vine growers, grieve for the wheat and barley because the harvest of the field is destroyed. The vine is dried up and the fig tree is withered. The pomegranate, the palm and the apple tree, all the trees of the field are dried up. Surely the people's joy is withered away. Put on sackcloths, you priests, and mourn. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, spend the night in sackcloth. You who minister before my God, for the grain offerings and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Alas for that day, for the day of the Lord is near. It'll come like destruction from the Almighty. Has not the food been cut off before our very eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of God? The seeds are shriveled beneath the clods. The storehouses are in ruins. The granaries have been broken down, for the grain has dried up. How the cattle moan. The herds mill about because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep are suffering. To you, Lord, I call, for the fire has devoured the pastures in the wilderness, and flames have burned up all the trees of the field. Even the wild animals pant for you. The streams of water have dried up, and fire has devoured the pastures in the wilderness. Charlie, ask if you can keep the appropriate page open for him to explain.
Thank you, Alistair. So I do hope you've got page 912 open, Joel chapter 1, as we begin this new series on what I've called the Day of the Locust. So Joel chapter 1, page 912, and let me read to you verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel. As we start this new series today over 4 weeks in the book of Joel, it's worth remembering that Old Testament prophets bring us both judgment and hope. There will be bad news and there will be good news, and we need both of them. But the thing to remember from this first verse from Joel chapter 1 verse 1 is that all that we're going to hear from the book of Joel is God's word to us. And therefore, should we pray together that we would respond appropriately to what he says to us? Let's pray. The word of the Lord. Please, Heavenly Father, would you speak to us through your word? Please, would we understand what you're saying to us as individuals, as a church, as a nation? Please help us to respond appropriately. Please help us to be soft-hearted and willing to turn. Please help us to hear both the bad news and the good news. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was a Tuesday, and I can remember that because I was on a day off from my job at the time, which was working for a church just on the south part of London. I was actually with my mum shopping that day on that day off. And one of the shop assistants just said to me, "Have you heard the news?" And me and my mum stopped at a shop selling TVs, and we looked in to see airplanes crashing into tower blocks in New York. It was September the 11th, 2001. Every once in a while, there is an event of such proportions that its impact is etched onto our memory for generations. It leaves everyone reeling, not knowing how to respond and asking questions like, what do we say? What do we think? What do we do? And it was exactly like that in Joel's day, on the day when the locusts struck. We're going to look at this first chapter of this book under two headings this morning, the Day of the Locust and the Day of the Lord, starting with verses 1 to 14. The first part is more analysis, it's sort of taking stock. And the second part is more action. What do we do in the light of it? So let's look at this passage, and I'll put a few more things on the screen as we go along so that you can get your bearings through Joel chapter 1. So first of all, the Day of the Locust. Now, we don't know much about Joel except the name of his dad, Pethuel, and we don't really know when he lived or exactly where he lived. People have made various guesses, but we're not exactly sure. It's probably sometime around 600 years before Jesus, and he was living in the area of Israel. Again, we're not quite sure if it was the north part or the south part, probably around Jerusalem because of the many references to Zion or Jerusalem in this book. But whenever it was and wherever it was, the thing that sort of precipitated his preaching was, it seems, an ecological disaster, a severe locust plague that had completely blighted all of the crops. Now, we had hoped to bring some live locusts to you today, but I think they all died. They all died. David didn't feed the locusts, or maybe they didn't. He tried. And so we've brought some creepy crawlies on the screen for you today to look at, just to get a sense of what a locust is like. It's like a grasshopper or a cricket. If you're squeamish about insects, look away now. Just a few seconds there of what locusts look like. And there's two locusts. But a locust swarm can number billions. Let's look at the first 14 verses, and let's see the different groups of people, which are going to come on the left-hand side, and then what they're told to do, which is going to come on the right-hand side. And we start in verses 2 and 3 with the elders, probably the religious leaders, or certainly the elders, the tribal leaders of the people, and the inhabitants, the people who lived in the land. This is starting quite general. We can get more specific as we go on. Verse 2. Hear this, you elders. Listen, all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your ancestors? Ancestors, generation that's there, and then three generations afterwards. Tell it to your children. Let your children tell it to their children. Let the children tell it to the next generation. This is an unprecedented event. Like that picture I showed at the beginning, 9/11, we will never forget. This was something unforgettable. This was something unprecedented. And verse 4 speaks of probably the different life cycle of the different locusts. And you would get a swarm of locusts coming through the land, and all the different stages of the life cycle would just devastate the crops. So what the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have eaten, the young locusts have eaten. And it's sort of, these are probably the hoppers that come, the sort of early stage, and then the hoppers give rise to the bigger locusts, and the bigger locusts then take wings and they fly for miles at a time. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. Dan has put on the website a link to a recent clip from David Attenborough's Planet Earth 2 documentary, which includes a locust swarm in Madagascar. And the devastation is absolutely shocking. One single locust who lays eggs in June may give rise to 17 million descendants by October. They eat their body weight in food every day, and swarms meet with swarm until you have a plague that is 40 miles wide, and it consumes everything in its path. In 2004, a plague in Central Africa covered 10 million acres of land. And overnight in Senegal, livelihoods were wiped out. So Joel is saying to his people and to us, whenever we face a crisis, whether it's on a national scale or on a personal scale, he's saying, hear, listen, tell. He's saying, take stock, take it in, analyze what's going on. The second group is the drinkers. Have a look at verse 5. And just think about this. If the crops are all eaten up, then all the ingredients that are going to make alcoholic drinks like beer or wine, they're all going to disappear as well. In 1916, there was a locust plague near Jerusalem, and the price of wine doubled overnight. Look at verse 5. Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it has been snatched from your lips. It's as if a man is at the bar, he's just ordered a drink, it's put in front of him, and it's just snatched away. He's not going to be very happy about that. And why? Well, here the locusts are compared to a nation, and it may even be that these locusts prefigure an invasion that's going to come on the land. We'll see more military language next week in chapter 2. A nation has invaded my land, a mighty army without number. It has the teeth of a lion, the fangs of a lioness. There was an ancient Latin writer called Pliny, and he said that these locusts could actually eat through wooden doors. They were so vicious. Teeth of a lion, fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vines, ruined my fig trees, stripped off their bark, thrown it away, leaving their branches white. Do you see what's happening? It's just devastation through the land. And the drunkards are told to wake up and to weep. Next, we have the priests and the ministers. And this is verse 8 onwards. And it starts with a funeral. Think of a young woman who's engaged to be married in the Second World War, and she gets a telegram saying that her fiancé has been killed in battle. Verse 8, mourn like a virgin in sackcloth, grieving for the betrothed of her young. This is devastation. This is a funeral. This is an unprecedented crisis. And why are they to mourn? Verse 9 and 10, grain offerings and drink offerings are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests are in mourning, those who minister before the Lord. It's not just that the drunkards, their drinks have been taken away, but all the grain and the crops that would have been part of the worship of God in the temple and the animals as well would be cut off, particularly the grain offerings. There's just no grain. So the priests come to the temple to carry out their sacrifices, and there's nothing that they can do. Do you see that this isn't just an ecological crisis? This is a spiritual crisis. This isn't about climate change. This is about heart change. And for a bit of background, we need to look back to Deuteronomy, to that passage which Alistair read for us. You don't need to turn to it. But those chapters of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 28, speak of the covenant curses that come on the nation when the people turn their back on God. It's a little bit like a marriage. God's people declared to God at Mount Sinai that they would be his people and he would be their God. And it's a covenant or an agreement or a marriage. And they've promised to be faithful to their God. And God says, if you follow me and if you're obedient, there'll be great blessings that come. Prosperity, food, crops, livestock, etc. But God promised that if the people were like an unfaithful spouse, covenant curses would come on the land. And these included the failure of crops, wasting diseases, drought, and military defeat. And that's why this army language is important. And we see later in the Old Testament, that invasion comes on the land and the people are carried off into exile. And one of the things that is seen in those covenant curses, as Alistair read to us from Deuteronomy 28, is locusts coming on the land. The people had forgotten God and his commands. They were disobeying him, and God was going to send judgment. Crop failure, drought, military defeat and capture, and yes, locusts. Now, just pause for a moment, just to be clear. We talked about this in our series on suffering, and those podcasts are still on the website if you want to go back to those. We're not applying this part of the Bible and saying that whenever suffering happens in life today, it's automatically someone's fault. The people in the Twin Towers were not worse sinners than others in New York, and that's why planes were flown into their building. Not at all. In fact, Jesus himself says that about a tower that collapses on people in his day in Luke chapter 13. But he does talk about that tower collapsing and uses it to say, but you also must repent. He lets the disaster of the time point him to and others to judgment and call the people back to God. So whenever we face a crisis, and it may be a crisis in the nation, it may be a crisis in our own lives, it is a serious time, it's a sad time, but it's a spiritual time. It's a time of opportunity for us to consider our ways. It's a time for us to come back to the Lord. It's a time to consider what's going on in our lives. So the priests and the ministers, they're told to mourn. We're going to work through the next few verses quite quickly because you'll see there's a bit of a mirror here of the same categories coming back in. That's why I put it like a little, it's called a chiasm. It's a structure. Let's see who comes next after the priests. Well, right at the center of the this formation is the farmers, and they're given the strongest words. Verse 11, despair, you farmers, wail, you vine growers, grieve for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed, the vine is dried up, the fig tree is withered, the pomegranate, the palm, and the apple tree, all the trees of the field are dried up. The farmers are told to despair, or in some translations, they're told to be ashamed. And as they look out on their crops, they just see absolute devastation. In 1958, a locust plague in Ethiopia devoured 167,000 tons of food, enough to feed 1 million people for a year. It's absolutely devastating, and there's nothing you could do. You could go out there with a net and try and catch some locusts or a big tent, but that's just going to take a tiny drop in the ocean out of the locust population. And the wheat, the barley, the vine, the pomegranate, the palm, the apple tree are just all gone. No wonder the farmers are told to despair. What else can they do? And it's not just a farming crisis. This brings a deep depression over all the land. Verse 12, surely the people's joy is withered away. In verse 13, we track through some of these groups again, the priests and ministers. Here's the mirror coming back again. Verse 13 and 14, put on sackcloth, you priests, and mourn. Well, you who minister before the altar, come spend the night in sackcloth. That's a reference to mourning. For you who minister before my God, for the grain offerings and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. We get then a lack of food. Do you remember there was a lack of wine with the drunkards earlier on? There's to be a holy fast. The people are told to respond by fasting, by coming back to the Lord, and by calling a sacred assembly. And then we get the elders and the people of the land again. Declare a holy fast, summon the elders, all who live in the land, to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. The people are being told to come together and to come together in prayer. Well, we're going to move from the analysis to the action in just a moment. But do you see what Joel is teaching us to do whenever a crisis strikes? The first thing we're to do is to wake up. We're to let the situation impact us. We're, if you like, to see the devastation that comes over the land. I don't know about you, but as a bloke, I'm a doer. I'm not very good at stopping. And if something happens that's challenging in my life, I want to slide it under the carpet. I want to move on to the next project. I want to keep busy, or I want to explain it away as not very serious. Keep calm and carry on. That's the British way, isn't it? But it's not always the best way. And it might be that you are facing a personal crisis, small or large at the moment. Or it might be that future crises come on our area, on our land. And the first thing we're to do is to take stock. Don't move on too quickly. Look the monster in the eye. There was an article in the New York Times, to carry on our New York theme, just a week or so ago, encouraging people to revisit the ghosts of their past and to confront nagging memories. Joel says, look, take stock. See the damage that has happened. We might look at three areas in our experience, we might look at our nation. We might look at the statistics. We might see that violent crime rose by 19% last year, according to UK crime statistics. 535,000 recorded crimes just in March 2019 alone. Teenage pregnancy on the rise. 1 in 3 15-year-olds sexually active. It's right to take stock, to see the devastation that sin has caused on our land. Could it be that as the votes are counted, the divisions and perhaps some of the difficulties that we're facing in our national life and in our parliament might be a symptom of the fact that we've turned our back on our Judeo-Christian heritage? Look at the nation, look at our lives, secondly. This series will enable us to take stock, to look in the mirror, look at our own lives. How are we really doing with God? What's going on? There'll be so much to give thanks for, but there'll be things to address as well. And as a church, I give thanks for this church every day. And these last 6 months have been some of the best months of my life. And I'm so grateful to every member of this church team for all that you do to make this church happen. It takes 20 groups of people just to make each Sunday happen. But at the same time, it's right for us to consider whether there are things that we've got wrong as a church. And this may or may not be right, but I'm often challenged by the book of Revelation, chapter 2, where the church in Ephesus are told, I know your deeds, I know your hard work and your perseverance, Jesus speaking to a particular church. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who've claimed to be apostles but are not, and have found them to be false. Jesus knows the good things that a church gets right. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love that you had at first. What a tragedy it would be if in all our doing, we forget who we're doing it for. The first part of our church motto is loving Jesus, loving one another, loving Huntingdon. It's right to take stock and just ask whether, and I may be wrong, whether we sometimes focus on the doing ahead of who we're doing it for. Take stock, take a look, declare a holy fast. Come together, maybe in our life groups, not this week because we're on half term, but the following week. Talk with someone, pray with someone, take stock, analyze what's really going on. Well, if that's the first part, take stock, the second part is take action. As we look from the day of the locust to the day of the Lord. Let's look at the second part and to verse 15. Actually, just skip ahead to verse 16 and 17. We won't read that, but it's more of the same, more of the devastation of the food and the seeds that have been dried up, and even the cattle, and the cattle themselves are mourning in verse 18, moaning, the flocks of the sheep are suffering. But look at verse 15, because here there's a change of key, there's a change in tune. Alas for that day, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Joel seems to change his language ever so slightly from the day of the locust to the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is a code word for Old Testament language about a day that God is going to bring judgment on the world. And it comes five times in this book. We'll come back to the day of the Lord next week in verse 1 and in verse 11 of chapter 2, and we'll come back to it again and again in the book later on. The day of the Lord speaks of a day of judgment. Now, is the locust plague the day of the Lord? Well, it could be. There may well be some overlap as God brings judgment on the land for their rebellion and these covenant curses coming. But this seems to be a bit more future focused. It seems like God is lifting the eyes from the locusts to another day in the future that is going to come. The day of the Lord is near. Maybe the day of the Lord is coming in the locusts, but maybe there's another day which is coming. It will come like destruction from the Almighty, verse 15. And the shock here is that God's day of judgment seems to be aimed at God's people. God's rebellious people. One day God is going to come in ultimate judgment and right all wrongs. The New Testament picks up this language. You can see it in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 2 Peter. The day of the Lord, the day when God is going to send his king to right all wrongs. And that king is Jesus Christ. And it seems to be that this locust plague is like a little foretaste of what is to come. Do you ever hear the phrase that frost means that winter is on the way, or in this lovely summery weather, the first flowers start coming out, or the roses start to bloom, and we know that summer is on its way. The first is a sign of the second, and a word that is sometimes used is harbinger. This is a sign that something else is coming, and the day of the locust is the sign that another day is coming, the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. And so Joel says we need to wake up to the reality that judgment is coming. And Jesus himself in the New Testament speaks very clearly that there will be a day of retribution and of judgment. We don't like to talk about it. We don't like to preach about it. But we need to, because Jesus is clear that if we remain rebellious against him, his day will come like a thief in the night and catch us unawares, and we will be cast out of his presence. Christianity doesn't make sense without this dark side of the gospel. Why did Jesus have to die if God is just a God of indifference who smiles weakly at a world that rips itself apart? God does deal with sin. God sends curses on sin. But the most wonderful good news of the Bible, as we heard from Mercy earlier, is that Jesus himself took that curse, that covenant curse, on himself, so that the curse would not fall on us, so that we might be able to walk free. We'll think more of that as we go along. So as we consider this passage, we're to take stock, we're to see the devastation, and we're to take action. And the particular action that we're called to in verses 19 and 20 is to cry out. Joel was crying out in verse 14. He was calling out there, crying out, declare a holy fast. Sorry, he was calling the people to cry out to the Lord. And in verse 19 and 20, he says, to you, O Lord, I call, for fire has devoured the pastures in the wilderness. Flames have burnt up all the trees of the field. Even the wild animals pant for you. The streams of water have dried up. The fire has devoured the pastures. To you, I call. When World War II was in its crisis, Churchill called the nation to a time of prayer. That's why I think this call to prayer from the archbishops in a couple of weeks' time is so important. And I'd encourage you, if you're free, 2 weeks today, 6:30, come to the Methodist Church with other churches to pray for our town, our area, and our nation. The first thing that we should do in a crisis is cry to the Lord. Take stock, take action, cry out to the Lord. I'm going to do both those things now. These are sobering words. They cause us to look at our lives, look at our nation, look at our situations. But there is hope. In Jesus Christ, he has taken the curse on himself. Galatians chapter 3, as Mercy showed us. And he calls us back to him in prayer, that we might speak to him, that we might cry out. And in the coming weeks, as we continue in our series in Joel, we'll see other things that God calls us to. So we're now going to listen to a piece of music. We've listened to it before. It's a song written just a couple of years ago by friends of ours. It's taken from a different book of the Bible, from another Old Testament book, the Book of Lamentation. But it has this kind of take stock feel about it. As we look at a fallen city where it wasn't invaded by locusts, but by an army. And the city streets are now deserted as the people go off into exile. Use this song just prayerfully to take stock. Analyze, think of our nation, our church, our lives. And then David is going to lead us in prayer as we cry out to God for his mercy and his grace.